Let's turn to, I was going to say Gideon chapter 5, but Judges chapter chapter 7, actually. All right, Judges chapter 7. And we'll pray first, okay? Lord, we thank you for the way you are moving. We thank you, Lord. It's you who we look to. So we ask you that you turn our faces away from any human being and turn our faces to you, that we will hear your voice and not the voice of a mere man. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, hallelujah. We are talking about Gideon and about Gideon's destiny. And we spoke about the fact that there's something that changed Gideon's outlook, right? his whole being, and that had to do with something we were talking about last night. When he met God and he was willing to be committed to all that God says, God, it seems like, stripped a layer of dullness, a layer of not being able to hear his voice. And it's almost as if you take a sticker and you tear off that layer that covers the sticky part, and the sticky part is exposed. And because of that, the sticky part is always sensitive to whatever touches it. In Ezekiel chapter 36:36, God said, "I will take out your heart of stone, I'll strip that out and put in a heart of flesh." And if you have been serious with God, he's already done that, whether you know it or not, because it's not a matter of feelings. It's not a matter of emotions. It is a matter of reality. And there are a lot of times when reality, just like those viruses, are more real than what we see. And so that's something that has happened. Now, it's very interesting to see that even though that happened with Gideon, and Gideon had stopped sort of doubting God's existence, he still had doubts. He still had doubts. In fact, his doubts constituted a really important part of his conversation with God. And actually, if you look at the way in which he was talking to God, his doubts, I would suggest, form a model of conversing with God that's actually in the 4Q, for those of you who know what 4Q. You can see question 1, 2, 3, and 4, all there. For those of you who have not heard of 4Q, I'm just going to ask Daniel to distribute some cards that will give you a little bit of a way in which we converse with God during our devotion. So these cards will be coming your way now. Now. Actually, I think there are two kinds of cards that are going to go out. It looks like there's a kind of a yellowish card and a white card. And the one that has the four questions is the white card, right?
No.
No, the yellow one?
No, it says word tool on the top. They come in both colors.
Word tool, yeah. It's called word tool. Okay. Sorry. Thank you. Thank you, Jihong. Actually, did this several years ago, but it's the word. Okay. Yes, there's a word tool. Have you got the word tool yet? Okay, you got the spirit tool, but not the word tool. Yeah, there are two cards that are maybe helpful for you. They're not canonical. They're not infallible, but they're just a tool to help us converse with God in a way that we don't just hear a word, but we actually can inquire of the Lord. Do you remember those of you who were in church several weeks ago? Rajiv spoke about inquiring of the Lord. This is a way of inquiring for the Lord. How we inquire of the Lord when we are engaging in things that have to do with destiny and with things that are dangerous even, really does matter. But you will notice that when God called Gideon, and Gideon experienced this life-changing moment in which the angel revealed himself to Daniel, and Daniel recognized the skin that Leah had been taken off, that the angel was actually God speaking. Something actually happened. Yeah, something happened. And last night we spoke about the fact that there is something that makes that become a reality. And I mentioned about living in such a way that it's not an option for us to ignore him when he's called, to ignore his nudgings. Yeah? And you can know that you can take what happened this weekend down over the long term and have a vessel to keep the thing of the spirit that has been there, if you can live a life in which you do not see ignoring the nudgings and the voice of God, the calling of God, as an option. Right? For me, it worked, because it was only after I began to live that way where the nudgings of God became not something I could just say heck no to or just ignore. It became something that I allowed myself to submit and succumb under. When that happens, God begins to bring us into deeper intimacy and deeper conversation with him. These conversations will take you deeper into God, so that your relationship with God will not be just surface. Yeah, and we'll talk about that more. But I'd like us to just look at the way in which Gideon talked to God. You know, let's have a look at this. We'll go back to chapter 6. The angel of the Lord appeared to him, and he says to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty warrior." Gideon answers him, "But sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened? And where are all his wondrous deeds? And why our ancestors recounted, why are all the things that our ancestors recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us out of Egypt?' All that stuff, how come they're not happening?" So God speaking, question one, okay? The question we ask God, "What are you saying to me? What do you have for me?" Yeah? Every time God gives you a word, he has something for you, right? Right? Yes, right. He never gives you a word with nothing that he wants to give you. And so the angel says, "You're a mighty man, mighty warrior." Yeah? And then question two is this, why am I not experiencing this? You have to ask that question, because if you have all the promises of God and you don't ask the question, why are they not happening to me, or what is restraining me from experiencing this, you will never get to the deeper roots that prevent us from constantly hearing the word of God and never experiencing its reality. And Gideon asks the second question. The question is, why? Why is it people tell us about all these great things and these great promises of God and all the great things that God has done, and it's not, we're not experiencing it? You don't ask that question, you will always relate to the word of God in this way. God promises it, I'm going to wait for it to happen. And when it doesn't happen, you'll just begin to lose hope and you'll begin to start flagging. Right. Yeah? You don't ask questions. You don't give God a chance to be able to speak into your heart and say, "This is the root. This is what's blocking it." I find that transformation happens, especially when you ask that second question, because it is the way in which God is wanting to remove things that are preventing you from experiencing his destiny and his grace and his power. And then Gideon asks a third question. Before that, God begins to answer him. Verse 14, "Then the Lord turned to him and said, 'Go in this might of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. I hereby commission you.' And he responded, 'But sir, how can I deliver? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh and I'm the least in my family.'" And so you see this back and forth. God is saying, question one, "Go in this your strength. I've got this for you. You don't need a lot of strength." And Gideon's asking him, "But I don't have a lot of strength." And God said, "Yeah, I know, I told you that." Yeah. Yeah. But it's this one, it's back and forth. So Gideon's not the brightest bulb in the kitchen, right? He's not the sharpest dagger in the drawer. But God is speaking with him, and he speaks to him in such a way that he's very patient with Gideon. May I suggest to you that you have to sometimes talk to God so honestly that it sounds like you're stupid. This is a model of conversation with God, where we expose to God all the unknowings and the lack of understanding that we have, and God is able to descend to that level that we are at and address us there. Now, if you're too smart when you talk to God and you don't expose your own weaknesses when you're talking to God, you're not giving God a chance to descend to the level of your deepest fears and your deepest weaknesses. Amen? So, in 4Q, what we try to do is to be able to descend with God when God is saying something of a promise or something precious to us. We want to not just say, oh yeah, thank you, Jesus. We are saying, yeah, but what is it in me that prevents me from experiencing this, right? You have to be a bit soft-hearted and hard-headed in your conversation with God. If you're not hard-headed about this, then you're going to find that you will be a person who is like the seed that falls on the ground with thorns. It springs up quickly, yay! And then after that, it just gets chomped up, right? And of course, the third question you want to ask God is this: then what do I do differently? What is different about this word that you're releasing that makes me able to or release to or have the grace to act in a different way? You see that? And he said, verse 15, but sir, how can I deliver Israel? What is the point of leverage then? You tell me I can deliver Israel, but how, right? How? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh. And then verse 16, the Lord said to him, I will be with you. And the difference would be, this is question three, what is the point of leverage? I will be with you. And when we ask God that question and he gives us such an answer, we wait on him. In what way is this different from what I knew before? In some ways, I know God says, I will be with you. I know that. But why is this new to me? Does that make sense? So when we're inquiring of the Lord, we are conversing with him, bringing to him all our doubts. Doubt is your friend. Amen. If you have no doubts, you're not thinking. Okay? You need to expose your doubt. The doubts actually help us to go deeper with God. I always tell people who are interested in getting together in marriage and all that, let your doubts have full sway. Because if you're going to marry somebody, that person must overcome all the doubts. The doubts are your friend. And so with God, God calls us to be people who know him and know him deeply. True? You know, in the Matrix, the movie, Neo. All right, so... I know. My movieology, my filmology is a little fishy on that line. So he wants to see the I think it's the Oracle, and then he sees this guy who guards the door to it, and he fights, and then finally he managed to kind of overcome that. I think the guy who's guarding the door. It's actually not Mrs. Smith. It's a throwback of the Greek personality, Sybil. Anyway, he fights, and then he said, you're the one, right? And he said, yeah, but you could have just asked. And then the guy who represents Sybil, he says, I have to fight you to know you. If I don't fight you, I don't know you. And so with Gideon, there's a way in which he is fighting God, but in a way that is best described by St. Anselm. He says, it's faith seeking understanding. It's not faith so that he can be doubtful about God, but faith seeking understanding. Amen? And so question three has to do with the fact that you're not satisfied with something that you already know. So you're saying, but what's different about what I should act? I know you're with me, so I should walk closely to you. And that's what happens when we do our devotions. God saying, walk closer with me. I'm with you. And we will say, yeah, yeah. So I know what to do. I'm supposed to walk closer with him. That's what I knew already. But the question we want to ask in question three is, what's different about what I'm hearing? What do I do differently? Then the word will transform us. And the fourth question, of course, is a question that we want to always ask. Is, what do I do now? Yeah, that's different. And so we've distributed these cards just to remind you. I hope it'll be helpful. It comes with your camp fees. Just kidding. Okay. All right, so we inquire of the Lord. And I think that was a model of conversation with God. We are interested in not only being stripped of that layer of insensitivity. We are interested in being committed to God so that we assume that there will be thoughts that God will put in our mind. Not all of them are God. Not some of them are things that we generate ourselves. But there will be things that will come. But because we have a sticky heart, it will stick. But you've got to be careful that your heart doesn't get exposed to a lot of other things, or else other things will stick. And have you seen these, you know, sellotape or tape, when you drag it through the mud, it doesn't stick, nothing sticks anymore. And so we have to be careful with that. The Bible says, guard your heart, from out of them flow the issues of life. All right, let's carry on. We're talking a little bit about how God brought Gideon and developed him, transformed him. And there were certain key stages that he went through, which could be very helpful for us. Okay, now we'll go to chapter 7. Okay, then Jerubbaal, verse 1, that is Gideon, and all the troops that were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Harod. And the camp of Midian was north of them, below, and the hill of Moreh in the valley. So they were in the kind of the hill area, where the rivers were moving quite fast. Okay, rivers have life cycles. When they go down to the lower place, they go much slower. The Lord said to Gideon, "The troops with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand. Israel would only take the credit away from me, saying, 'My own hand has delivered me.' Now, therefore, proclaim this in the hearing of the troops: whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home." Thus Gideon sifted them out. 22,000 returned and 10,000 remained. You remember before that when Gideon was filled with the Holy Spirit, he blew the trumpet. This little man of fear blew the trumpet. This a totally anonymous, unknown nobody blew the trumpet. And because of the anointing, God brought 32,000 people from all over Israel to his call, right? Isn't that success? Yeah? That's successful, isn't it? I mean, it's like, if you get a church of 32,000, that you're really blessed. Either that or you're burdened, but it's something. It's really something. But God said, that's not what I'm about. I'm wanting to raise a remnant who is actually going to be defeating Midian. And so because of that, there are certain qualities that I will put in you. I will put in this group of people. And as your numbers grow smaller and smaller, you're going to find that these incredibly important qualities will begin to rise up. They will only rise up when you get smaller. When you're honed and I home in on what spiritual ingredients are crucial and what are not. And so instead of staying successful in the 32,000, instead of being influential with the 32,000, God begins to say, look, all those who are fearful and those who are afraid, send them back. They are not part of what I'm doing in your life. Because what I'm doing in your life will require a certain quality of people, which I will put in you and I will put in them. Does that make sense? You are not to be too overawed by numbers. In fact, the word God means numbers. You're not so to be so overawed by God, because the 32,000 will not be able to do anything for you. They will be fearful. They will be afraid. When there is trouble, they will run away. Now, that doesn't mean if you're afraid and fearful, you're not the material that God wants to do, wants to use, because Gideon showed himself that he was fearful. Even after the sticker got stripped off, he was still fearful. But there was something about the 22,000 that left that God was giving permission to. And he was saying, look, if you really don't want to deal with your fears, if the fears are too much for you, I will relieve you of that burden. You don't have to. No condemnation was given to the 22,000. But he was saying, in order for you to destroy Gideon is bigger than you, there's a certain quality that I'm looking for, and I'm going to cause a remnant to have that quality, and they will be a small group, but they'll be enough. Does that make sense? One thing I want to say is this, fears are not looked down upon by God. Because Gideon was still fearful. God still used them. But the 22 were people who, it looks like, were prepared to make decisions based upon their fear. And given a chance, they would rather not be part of this. And so God released them. Okay, there are some people who they are going to allow fears to overcome their resolve to do hard things that God wants to do. And so I have to tell you that if you are part of the remnant, God has amazing things that He will do through you. But those amazing things will require the fear to be met by calling out to God. And because God is a gentle God, He is able to make our fears become our strengths. But not everybody is prepared for that. And not everybody is prepared for that. There are going to be certain things that will cause you to have breakthroughs in your life. And it will require you to face something that is perhaps scary. But God has not left you without resources. You are the 22 if you said, I don't care, I'm just going to go home. You are part of the 10,000 if you that are left, right? From the 32,000 to 22,000 to 10. If you are saying, Lord, I want you to meet me in my fears. I don't want my fears to control me. We have fears, but we don't need the fears to define us. There are going to be certain things that will cause lots of people to call you mighty men and women of valor. But you'll be running scared before you actually do those things. But those things are going to make the difference in your life. Okay? Those are the things that will cause miracles to happen. Not just by waiting on God to do it, but you taking a step into the unknown. Amen? But for that step to be taken, God has says, ask me the four questions. I'll help you. Isn't that great? One thing I had was a mentor who was like all blood and guts. Like he was like a rail, like, you're not, you're afraid? Get out of there. But with me, he tended to be very gentle. He could see, like, I would say, yes, I will respond to God. But then he will just hold my shoulder and he says, it's going to be okay. He'll give me an extra tutorial or something and say, I'll help you make it. Yeah. And when he did that, I felt I could do amazing things. And I realized it's because God's gentleness can make me great. Amen? So the 22,000 are people who, we would assume, kind of rejected the grace of God in times of fear. Okay? These are the people who will tend to, because of fear, they will bite you. They will criticize you. They will bite you. When we were, when I first come to America and we wanted to start a church, those of you in the Covenanters class, please be patient with me because I'm going to share this story. I was sharing with them about the power of God and the fact that God is not someone in word only, but He is indeed a God indeed. And the Lord is in the world reconciling itself to Him, and there are miracles that He wants to do. And so after teaching them for a while and having prayer and all that, we had this group in our church who we had launched our church. It was 1994. And every time we talked about healing and amazing things, they would say, yeah, yeah, yeah. Then I asked them, why don't we have a healing campaign? A rally, and all of us are going to pray for them. Suddenly everybody was afraid. And they decided, we are not ready for it. We're not ready. I sense we're ready. But I also sense that after all that talk and teaching and all that, people have to see something happen. Right? Or else it's just talk, right? It's just staying within the realm of talk. Talk's nice. I talk a lot. I talk too much. But well, there was a point in which we have to see whether it's real or not. And so almost all of them said, we're not going to have it. It's not ready, not the time for it. And I argued with them and persuaded them and pleaded them with them and tried to cajole them and encourage them. And in the end, they stood firm. And I said, give us a chance. And they said, okay, we'll give you a chance. Anybody who wants to come and join prayer meeting, we will start praying for it. And nobody came. Nobody came. Except my wife, Cindy. We had just got married, so we were all like gung-ho. The day came for that rally to actually be held. It was held on the first floor, actually what you would call the second floor of the First Congregational Church. And we had invited a lot of people to come. And we, you know, our church was quite small at that time. Very, very small, actually. It's like what other people would call a cell group. We call it a church. And everybody, it seemed, had run away. Because they were fearful that we would fall flat on our face, except for my wife, Cindy. And so it was 1 o'clock in the afternoon. The meeting was at 7 o'clock. And we decided we're going to go up there, we're going to pray, and we're gonna stalk that place and fill it with the praises of God and intercession. So we did. We walked up and down. We prayed 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock. And we prayed till I think about 4:30. And we just prayed. And as we prayed and we worshiped the Lord and praised the Lord, we sensed something break in the spiritual atmosphere. The heaviness and the scariness of it had fallen away. Before that, I was afraid that we don't have the support of the church in unanimity, and we may fall flat on our face, and we would prove that God doesn't heal. And those fears were strong in my mind, but as we began to pray in the Spirit and began to worship the Lord, the more we prayed, we waited upon the Lord. You know, Isaiah chapter 40 says that you will renew your strength. Actually, the word is actually change your strength. The strength became no longer the strength of my own bulldog will, but the strength of God. And at the same time, we felt the whole thing just dissolve. All the heaviness dissolved, and we started walking. And we started walking. And we started binding spirits. And we found that as we walked in certain parts of that big room, the Lord would just bring to mind certain ailments or certain spiritual strongholds like hatred. Divorce, yes. There was also a spirit of sickness and infirmity and just different things. And sometimes, as we are walking at different parts, we would have images of a shoulder, for example, a shoulder that was in pain or an intestine or something like that. And so we just noted it, and we finished praying. We went back that night. Quite a number of people came. Yeah. Quite a number of people. It was a lot for us as a small church. It was something like maybe about 60 people came, most of whom we didn't. There were more people who were not from the church than those who were in the church. We worship and we praise God, and I preached a sermon. And at that moment, I was surprised that people began to come up, and it was a very, very great response, and people were being healed. But there was a very interesting thing that happened while we were while we had been praying, and that is that we began to realize that people who had been sitting on those spots where we had sensed divorce, conflict, fighting and all that, would come up and they would tell us where they were sitting. It was exactly in those spots where we were getting those impressions as we were praying. Isn't that amazing? At the end of it, there was it was lots of things that happened. People came to the Lord and all that, and I know some people who came to the Lord who are still in the Lord. But there was a man at the back. He was actually the custodian for that church. He was a PhD student. No, he was an MDiv student in Fuller, and he was a Nigerian man, and he stood at the back there. He had never come to our meetings, but because he was the custodian, he just stood at the back and listened. And he came up to the front. As he came up to the front, somebody gave him the mic. I don't know what was going on. There were so many people in the front. He took the mic and says, "God has healed me." Everybody stopped. I had I can't remember what it was, but he was supposed to go for surgery for his left shoulder. And I'm supposed to go for surgery tomorrow. But God has healed me. I have no pain and all that. His name was Blessing Ubani, who became a very important part of our church later on, you know. And he's actually even preached in our church. But at that time, God had healed him. And I remember that when I was praying and walking to, you know, in the afternoon to that spot, I had seen that shoulder. And there was all kinds of things that were happening. There was one couple that was on the point of divorce, and God healed their relationship, and they are still married today. Praise God. And they were sitting exactly at the spot where we were praying for the spirit of divorce. And as we were leaving, you know, lots of happening, everybody in the church was like so excited about the fact that we did it, you know. And there were two people that came, and they were two women who came, and as we were leaving, they introduced themselves. They were crying, they were laughing, they were confused. And they said, "It's Michael and Cindy. God did an amazing thing in our relationship." So these two women came and I said, "What happened?" He says, "Both of us had not spoken to each other for 1 year because both of us were interested in the same man. And we were some from the same church. And we had gotten into a fight. And I didn't know she was going to come." The other one said, "I didn't know she was coming." And they were sitting at opposite ends of the thing. Exactly in the spot where Cindy had seen that spirit of conflict. But when we heard the message, we came to each other and we prayed together and we wept over each other, and God reconciled us to Himself. And that was how God began our first evangelistic meeting. Isn't that amazing? So there's a way in which fear can stop us from experiencing such things. I have to say a disclaimer. None of those people who are against it are in our church anymore, okay? It was a very long time ago. Our church is not like that anymore. I believe. Thank you, Jesus. But there is something about the 22,000 that had to go back. Not because of condemnation, but because of the fact that God knew that they were not ready for that. Okay? So there was 10,000. And God said to Gideon, verse 4, "The troops are still too many. Take them down to the water." They're down to 10,000. "And I will sift them and put Sorry, I'll sit them out for you there." There's something about how God deals with us. Sometimes we have tremendous success, and in the eyes of the world or in our own eyes, it seems like it's so great. We are getting bigger as people. The symbols of success seem to be there. And then God sifts us. And when He sifts us, it's not because He's just trying to humble us. No, I don't think it's just that. It's because when He brings it down, He begins to hone us in on what spiritual ingredients are crucial for defeating Midian. And those crucial ingredients, you don't know when there are 22,000 people. You don't know those what those ingredients are. When you have 10,000 people, they all seem great. Everything's good. Everything's good. You do not know what will have the cutting edge that will make a difference in people's lives. True? You don't know. You begin to see, oh, there needs to be a person who has a good testimony of being able to face the fears and find God's power, and their obedience is bigger than their fear. Yeah? And I found that in my own life, that was what God was doing. When I was in Malaysia, it seemed like everything was going so well. We were this, you know, we were written up by one of the students in Fuller as the fastest growing church in Kuala Lumpur and all that. And as I was pastoring that, I was so excited that we were making such an impact. People were being healed. People were seeing the power of God, and everything was going really well. And then the Lord spoke to me, "Your church is not strong. They're depending on you. And only a few people seem to be used by me. I want to do something new." And when I came to America, the Lord spoke to me, "I'm going to raise up a company of people who know their God, who display strength and do exploits in the days to come. They will not just be a whole bunch of people, a mass of people who are excited about the Lord and like to worship and do all these kind of things. Those are good. But there are people who are being honed. They're being raised up so that they can be a company of people who have a specific task. They will have the qualities that the world will be looking for. They know their God deeply. They can give a people a word on demand. They can hear from the voice of the Lord, whether they are eating their noodles or they are doing their math problems or they are playing badminton. Oh, no, you don't play badminton here. Tennis or whatever. Or they are doing anything. They can hear from the Lord. They know how to ride the horse and shoot the bows and arrows while they are riding a horse. They can do a few things together, and they are honed enough to the voice of God that they can know, they can recognize it when it just comes as a particle. They can hear from God when He whispers. He doesn't need God. They don't need God to put up a big sign with 10 confirmations. They can hear from God. They are quick on the uptake. Their sticky place is able to catch things fast. Does that make sense? But they've been trained over a period of time. People who only care about the 22,000 or the 10,000, everything's good. Does that make sense? We say, "Oh, this person has the generic heart for God." I don't know what that means nowadays. Yeah? They have a heart for God, but when the test comes, they will not be able to overcome it. And so what happens is this. They brought them to the river, and He sifted them out. And He says, "There are 10,000. Sounds really small, but it's actually too big." And the Lord said to Gideon, "The troops are still too many. Take them down to the water. I will sift them out for you. And when I say this one will go with you, he shall go with you. And when I say this one shall go with you, he will go." So He brought the troops down to the water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "All those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog laps, you shall put one side. All those who kneel down to drink, put their hands on their mouths, you will put them onto the other side." And the number of those that lapped was 3,300. And all the rest of the troops knelt down to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "With these 300 that I lapped, I will deliver you and give the Midianites into your hands. All the others go to their homes." Still no judgment, right? No condemnation of those. But the 300, He says, it is through the 300 that I'll do mighty wonders. What Isaiah 65 calls the remnant. Okay. The thing about these people who, these 10,000, all right, the 2,700 who were sent home, were this. They want to be involved in ministry. They really wanted to. But when it came to their thirst, they would always put their thirst to be quenched before what God had for them. Yeah? So as they went to the river, there were 300 people who lapped this way, like that. And they were watchful for the enemy to come. It's not a very satisfying way. Then there were others who were so tired and they were so thirsty. and the stream was going. They just put their stream, they went ahead of the 300 and they put their mouth where the stream was flowing. Because their needs were more important. There is something about the church nowadays that is focused upon our own self-actualization, our own needs being met first. And the funny thing is that God doesn't condemn that. But may I suggest to you that the church is actually becoming more about ourselves, about our love for people. I asked one of my daughters, what do you like about VCF now, as opposed to before? She said, you know what I like about them? When they love you and care for you without any thought to themselves. As opposed to people who love you, but they're all about their loving. And when they love you, they expect you to somehow appreciate it to such an extent or to do something that's some kind of payback. So that ministry tends to be something about the minister rather than the ministry that is being done. And these are people who I found that over the years, God has been raising up and he's been raising you up as people who not only know how to hear the voice of God, but who are able to connect the voice of God with your professional work, your work in as a teacher, as a writer, as a worker, and somehow you are able to think in a hearing way. You don't think in a way that it's just thinking and then hearing is something else that you do in your devotion. No, you have this classical way of thinking in which when you think in a listening way. What Karl Barth calls a doxological thinking, in which your thinking is like praise to God. I've seen that over the years, that God has raised many of you up to that in that way, so to the extent that when we have preachers, oh yeah, the other thing about what my daughters told me is this, one thing I like about VCF is everyone, just not just you, Daddy, that other people are great preachers as well because they hear from God. But they hear from God in a thinking way as well. They don't just say, I had an impression about God doing this, and then have nothing more to say. They open up the scriptures. They let the scriptures open up until something that's fresh comes out on them. I do agree. I ask, what else do you find that you notice? I said, miracles. There's a miracles that actually happen. That people don't just talk about it. They experience miracles not only in church but outside as well. And so I culled together a few of these things and I realized that when God begins to reduce us and begins to sift us, he calls us from the nothings that we are, from the hopeless cases that we are, and he begins to put substance, and by his spirit, the vineyard that's in us, he begins to discipline it, grow it, and grow it, and grow it. And that is something that God is doing in our midst, that's calling those of us who are weak to become people who experience his strength. Another one of my daughters said, I can see that VCF people are really, really smart. Yeah, that's obvious. But they are also people who are hearing and listening to God. I said, okay, good. All right, praise God. That's what he's doing. More to come. Amen? And so what happens is that when sometimes God deals with us and he hones us and he brings us down to a certain smallness, whether it's in our, and I'm not just talking about numbers, there are times in which sometimes I've got 5 more minutes, right? 5 minutes?
Yeah, 5 minutes.
Good, thank you. The smallness, the sifting that has happened in our life brings us to what seems to be like something more dinky than what our whole idea of success is. That's because of the fact that there are some things that God is putting in us, and those things are more important than a whole mass of success that doesn't really do anything of destiny. The world is full of successful things, but there's no destiny in it. And so God's called us to be a people who know our God, display strength, and do exploits. Finally, I have 5 minutes to say this, and so get ready for it. I'm really fast speaking. No, not really. And so he brought it down to 300, and this is what he did. First of all, verse 7, the Lord said to Gideon, with these 300 that lad, I will deliver you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the others go to their homes. So he took the jars of the troops from their hands, and also the trumpets, and sent all the rest home. So he had given trumpets, a trumpet in one hand and a jar in another, to these 10,000, and he took them back. They said, okay, yeah, you can have it back, and retained the 300. The camp of Midian was below him in the valley. Verse 9, the same night the Lord said to him, get up, attack the camp, for I have given it into your hands. But if you fear to attack, go down to the camp with your servants. See? Fear. Fear does not disqualify you. Go down to the camp with your servant Purah, and you will hear what they say. And of course, they went down to the camp, and they overheard the Midianites saying, oh, I think those Israelites are going to win. I'm just summarizing it drastically. Verse 15, when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation, he worshipped and he returned to the camp of Israel and said, get up, for the Lord has given the army of Midian into your hand. And he divided the 300 men into three companies and put trumpets into the hands of all of them and empty jars with torches inside the jars. And he said to them, look at me and do the same. So when I come to the outskirts of the camp, do as I do. There's a unity that's required. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets around the whole camp and shout for the Lord and for Gideon. And so Gideon and the 100 who were with him came up to the outskirts of the camp. And at the beginning of the middle watch, they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. And so the three companies blew the trumpets, broke the jars, holding in their left hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp. And all the men in the camp ran, and they cried out and fled. And they blew the 300. And when they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his other. So the trumpets were blown in such a way that it activated confusion. The trumpet and the jar, the broken jar. These are the two things that God puts in our hands. The trumpet has to do with that prophetic voice. Every church has a sound. Every church has a voice. Every church's voice has a strength. I remember when we first began as the church could sing really nicely with all harmonies and all that, but there was no strength in it. There was no substance to the songs. So when you hear the voice of the worship, it was teeny, beautiful, wonderful. Harmonies, four-part harmonies, five-part harmonies. Oh, fantastic. Great stuff. All that kung fu stuff. But there's no strength. When we sang about the love of God, people couldn't feel it because they didn't feel the love of God. And God had to start with that. But as we've grown in the Lord, as people have fought their battles, the trumpet sound is stronger. If they were fearful, when they blew the trumpet sound, it would sound, right? It wouldn't sound like a Mickey Mouse trumpet, right? And the Lord is actually calling us to have the strength in the inner man, so the voice is not raised like physically, so that the worship leader doesn't have to say, sing louder, come on. When the worship leader lifts up her voice or his voice to lead us, the sound of God, all the goings on of God in our lives, all the dying to self, all the ways in which God met our fears begins to rise up like that. Boom. Every year, I notice the sound of VCF is stronger. Yeah. But the trumpet sound is also a prophetic sound. It is a prophetic sound, which means that we have to be able to hear the voice of God. And this doesn't come just by being activated by the Spirit and being sort of rah-rahed into it. But it comes by our daily devotion, in which we do not give ourselves the option to ignore the voice of God. Amen? I believe we can all hear the voice of God and prophecy can come out. Whether you're a prophet or you're a zookeeper, you can be hearing the voice of God. Amen? And the last thing, honestly, it is the last thing. They took the jars and they smashed it, and the light came out. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. So that when God breaks the outer man of our own impressive things to the world, what comes out is not the power of ourselves, but the light of God in us. Some people, they don't want to smash the jars. The jars have been, they spend their whole life protecting the jar, right? Decorating the jar. They're doing everything to God. And when God says, smash the jar, they say, can I just sort of drill a small hole in it so that the light can come out through the hole? I'll do five holes so that more light can come through the five holes. No. You don't make a bargain. You take the jar, you smash it. There will come a time in our lives, crucial time in which God wants to do a tremendous miracle that will change things. And it will require that when the time comes, you must be willing to smash it and give it up. I don't know what it is for you. For me, it was my family. When I left my family to go full-time into full-time ministry. For you, it will be different things, and it will be many times until you come to a point you can smash just like that. Okay? That is what the 300 are about. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that our strength comes not in our own selves, but in you. We pray that you raise up a remnant of people who are not just bodies that are not able to do the things that you have called us to do, but will be people who will build houses, plant vineyards. We thank you, Lord, for this church and how you have led us this far. We thank you for everyone who's here. We ask you that you wrap your arms around us so that that which we have heard, we will also feel in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.